Great to have you with us. Thank you for being here today. It's good to see you in person after a week of online because of some weather issues, but we're glad for everyone who is here today. But we're also still glad for those of you who are watching online. We're glad that you could be a part of this service today. Thank you so much for being here. And I want to encourage you, those of you online, let me just reiterate what Pastor Matt said in regard to those who are here. If this is your first time with us, or maybe just your first time in a long time, I want to encourage you, if you're online, I want you to email me at tim@fivefoorks.org, and we would love to just share some more information about our church, give you some idea of what we're about, and just hear a little bit from you as well. Now, if you're a guest with us today in here, yes, take a moment, fill out that connection card, and we'd love to have a record of your being with us today. Well, if you remember where we are, we're in this series called Back to Basics, and we're talking about the life of a disciple, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, genuinely a follower. And you know, oftentimes there are things that it is what it looks like. So many times, the best way to define something is by what it looks like. The best way to identify it is by what it looks like. I was reading about a young college student, and he was about to graduate and had to have a life sciences credit. So he was trying to figure out a good one to take, so he was looking through the university offerings, and to be honest with you, it wasn't his field, so he was looking for something easy. And so what he wound up coming up with, he saw ornithology. Ornithology is the study of birds. And he said, you know what, I like birds. I see them outside my window all the time. Sure, I'll go ahead and do that. So he signed up for the ornithology class, and he actually did really well in the class. A lot of the things that came along, he just flew through, got A's in the class with everything that was going on. But the interesting thing is all of the classwork was only about 25% of the grade for the class. 75% of the grade for the class was the final exam. And so he came into the day of the final feeling pretty confident because he'd studied a lot of this and he knew what he was talking about. So he comes in and he is handed 25 sheets of paper that are stapled together. And he looks at them, and on every page, there is a picture of the legs and feet of a different bird. And the directions say, identify each bird by their legs. Now, he just gets enraged by this. He had never heard of such a thing. He goes up to the teacher and he says, this is the most ridiculous thing that I have ever heard. I'm not going to do this. I'd rather take an F than do this ridiculous test. And the professor says, well, I can help you out with that. I'll give you an F if you leave this class. He said, I'm leaving. He said, okay, you're going to get an F. What's your name? And he yanks up his pants leg and says, you figure it out, buddy. We are in a series that is showing you that if you want to know what discipleship is, look at what it does, and it will help you to understand what it is. Jesus made it very clear that not everybody who says they are following him is actually following him. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So in this life, there is evidence and proof that you are a genuine follower of Jesus if you are a genuine follower of Jesus. Now, I want to make sure we reiterate, nobody, absolutely nobody, becomes a follower of Jesus by doing the right things. Okay, this is not about doing stuff. It is through right belief. We place our hope, our faith, and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and then his resurrection 3 days later. We believe that he died in our place and then he rose victoriously over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And through his death, we died to sin. But in his life, we can live for God. So the New Testament tells us if we genuinely believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is going to change us forever. The evidence that we have believed is through a changed life. Now remember, we've looked at it over the past 3 weeks. This is our fourth week in this series. We looked first week, we said genuine disciples obey. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. The next week, we talked about how genuine disciples learn. James said that effectual hearers become doers of the word of God. And last week, we looked at how genuine disciples serve each other. Jesus came as a servant. So Scripture defines and gives us that standard of what discipleship is really all about. A genuine disciple is a follower, a worshiper, and an imitator of Jesus Christ. A follower, worshiper, and imitator. As a matter of fact, why don't you say that with me so we continue to get that into our minds? One, two, three, go. A genuine disciple is a follower, worshiper, and imitator of Jesus Christ. So today in John 13, you've heard it, they've talked about it, each one of the pastors up here has communicated it. Jesus clearly communicates that those who are truly his disciples also have another defining characteristic. They love. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is where we will be. We're going to be looking at verses 34 and 35. Now, if you don't have a Bible, but you have a smartphone or a tablet, there's a QR code on the back of the bulletin that'll take you to a digital version of these notes so you can avail yourself of that. But if you do not own a Bible, please see me because we want to give you one as a gift from Five Forks Baptist to you. That includes you who are watching online. Email me at tim@fiveforks.org. If you don't own a copy of the Word of God, we want to give you a copy of the Bible. So just reach out to us, and we'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34, Jesus is speaking here, and he says this, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now that God has spoken to us through reading his word, let's speak with him in prayer. Father, thank you for the power of two short verses in your word. Thank you for the power of Jesus's teaching that if you are going to live the disciple life, it will have defining characteristics, that it is what it looks like. Lord, I pray that you will help the believers of Five Forks Baptist Church to look like disciples of Jesus Christ so that as they go forth from here, the world will sit up and take notice. But Lord, for people listening today who are not yet disciples of Jesus Christ, I pray that this will be the day they step across that line, they turn from their sin and their own way of trying to make life work, and they trust Jesus alone to save them. May this be that day that they experience for the very first time the amazing love of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we ask it. Amen. In John's Gospel has 21 chapters, and in the first 12 chapters, the word love is used 12 times. That takes us all the way through probably the most famous verse in the entire Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So 12 times in the first 12 chapters, you have the word love mentioned. But then you look at the last eight chapters, chapters 13 through 21, the word love occurs 45 times. In the last 24 hours of Jesus's life, what he was focused on is communicating his love for his disciples and their love for other people. So let me give you the bottom line, and then we're going to break it apart a little bit. Jesus gives us in these two verses an 11th commandment with an explicit example for an eternal impact. And we're going to look at each one of those things. So let's break it down. First of all, Jesus gave an 11th commandment. Verse 34, he says, I give you a new command. The word command is literally commandment. And when he says that, remember, these are Jewish people living under Jewish law. When Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, God gives him 613 commands for what we call Moses' law. But remember, there were 10 that were really big, okay? When they hear the word commandment, their minds automatically go to the Big Ten. Not the football conference, the commandments. When Jesus says, I've got a new commandment for you, Jesus is actually saying, I'm adding one on, okay? I'm tacking on an 11th commandment. Think about that for a minute. Think about the audacity of it. If I stood up here and said, you know what, I've been thinking, and I think that the 10 commandments are not really sufficient, I'm going to give you two or three more, okay? I'm just going to put two or three more in there for you to help you live. You'd say, who do you think you are that you can do that? Well, let me ask you, who does Jesus think he is? Jesus has been telling them and showing them that he is the eternal God in the flesh. He is able to add to Scripture because he wrote the whole thing in the first place. He's the author of it all. He's just adding to his original work. Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, was present up on Mount Sinai when those tablets were given to Moses in the first place. And so Jesus is saying, I'm just going to give you an additional one than I gave to Moses, and here it is, that you love one another. Now, that's not new in the sense that they had heard it before. Of course they had. The Old Testament explicitly tells them that they need to love each other. In fact, somebody came to Jesus, if you remember, in Matthew 23, there's that great passage where the guy, he's called the rich young ruler, and he comes to Jesus, and he says, good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus kind of sets him back by saying, why do you call me good? Nobody's good but God. So he's saying, hey, are you calling me God? And the guy says, what should I do? And so Jesus says, you have the commandments. What do they say? And immediately this rich young ruler rattles off several of the commands. And he says, yes, go and do those. And he says, oh, all those I've kept from my youth up. Jesus says to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he says, the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said the whole Old Testament, all of the commands of Scripture hang on and hinge on two commandments, loving God and loving each other. Have you ever thought about the fact that your love for God is the only thing he cannot take from you? You have to willingly give it to him. God can take from you your wealth. He can take from you your home. He can take your car. He can even take your life. But he cannot take your love. It has to be freely and willingly given for it to be love. So if love had always been God's desire for people, if that had always been his thought process, why does Jesus call it a new commandment? It's not new in the sense that it's the first time it's ever been given. It's new in the sense that Jesus is on the cusp of giving them a brand new way to be able to do what he is asking them to do. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He would be raised from the dead and go to the Father. But who did Jesus promise to send? He said, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. If you're in your notes page, I want to encourage you to write this verse in the margin of your notes. Romans 5, verse 5. Romans 5, verse 5. Great verse that centers right on what we're talking about here. It says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God, remember that's what we're talking about, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, God doesn't just love us. God loves through us. You are not just supposed to be a container for the love of God. You are a conduit for the love of God. God pours his love in our hearts, and our job is to give it away. God's greatest attribute in this world is love. And our greatest assignment in this world ought to be love. As a matter of fact, 55 different times in the New Testament, Christians are called to love other people. God's serious about this. So the Spirit's going to enable them to do what they couldn't otherwise do. Jesus gives them an 11th commandment. But secondly, I want you to see it's an 11th commandment with an explicit example. With an explicit example. Love one another. Here it is. Just as I loved you, you must also love one another. You don't have to question how to do this. You don't have to question what it's going to look like. We have a clear standard through the explicit example of Jesus. Jesus' love was characterized, first of all, it was action. It wasn't feeling like we so often relate to love. The Greek word here is agape. It's love determined by the will. Agape is a word that's used a lot in the New Testament with respect to love. It's used some in literature outside the Old Testament, but it's also used in the New Testament to talk about the love that God has for us. Agape love isn't one you feel. It's one you choose. It's not dictated by how you feel, but how you act. The world tells us that love is a feeling. Because it's a feeling, it's uncontrollable. It's just something that comes on you. Our songs reflect this. Ron and Sally, this one's for you. I can't help falling in love with you. Elvis, I follow Ron on Instagram. Ron loves Elvis. I thought about that song and I said, oh yeah, Elvis, that's right. The Righteous Brothers, you've lost that love and feeling. Our songs talk about that. Love is not, though, primarily a notion of emotion. A lot of people call love, love, but in reality, their definition is just polite selfishness. It's a polite way of their getting their needs met. When their needs are no longer met, they're no longer in love. But if love was a feeling, God couldn't command you to do it. You can't force a feeling. You can't command an emotion. But you can command an action. Love is something we do. 1 John 3, dear children, let us stop saying we love each other. Let us really show it with our actions. Love is intentionally doing something for somebody else, intentionally investing in somebody else's life. Since I called on Ron and Sally, I'm going to call on Ron and Sally again and say, when Ron and Sally went to go help in a Vietnamese church, it was, wasn't it? When they went to go help in a Vietnamese church, it was because they wanted to show love to some people. They wanted to share with them what God had done in their hearts. That's the nature of the gospel. The gospel is love in action. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it's an action, not a feeling. But it's also inclusive. It means all. All means all. You know, when I was a little boy, some of my earliest memories in church being down in the basement of Lower Falls Baptist Church and singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, it was always interesting to me that I sang Jesus Loves Me and everybody else around me sang Jesus Loves Me. And then there were people all across the world. As a matter of fact, I've heard it in a lot of different languages. In what at that time was the Soviet Union, there were people singing, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. In South America, there were people singing, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And so all over this world, people were singing, Jesus Loves Me. Let's talk about the love of God for a minute. Jesus loves me personally. Galatians 2:20 says it like this, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me personally and gave himself for me personally. If I had been the only sinner on planet Earth, Jesus would have come to die for me personally. But Jesus doesn't just love me personally. Jesus loves the church especially, we're told. Ephesians chapter 5, there's this verse that's talking about marriage, and he says that husbands are to love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Did you notice that? Same thing with the church that it is with an individual who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20, who loved the church and gave himself for her in Ephesians chapter 5. But God also loves this world universally. The great verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves this world. It can rightly be said that there is nobody on this earth that God loves more than me. But it can also rightly be said, there's nobody on this earth that God loves less than he loves me either. What's the example? Look at the context of this passage. John chapter 13, if you're following along in your Bibles, you're going to see the context of this passage is where Jesus does an amazing act of service. He goes and he washes his disciples' feet. And we look at that and we look at this as this big act of service, but I want to draw your attention to one in particular. Jesus didn't just wash his disciples' feet. He washed Judas's feet. Jesus washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. Then Jesus seated himself right beside Judas Iscariot for the Passover meal, the place of honor. During the meal, Jesus actually dips some bread and hands it to Judas for him to eat. An incredible act of intimacy. And so Judas leaves what is now known as the Last Supper with clean feet and a full stomach. And what does he do? He goes and he betrays Jesus Christ. Make sure you understand this. Nobody goes to hell because God doesn't love them. Nobody. They go to hell because God loves them and they reject that love and willingly turn their backs on it. Jesus gives us this amazing, explicit example of what love is all about. It's sacrificial, not self-serving. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Jesus laid down his life for our salvation. We lay down our lives because of our salvation. Real love is sacrificial. Real love is always going to cost you something. That's the story that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. If you remember that story, the man goes on his way and falls among thieves and is beaten half to death. And there are two religious people who come along on their way to go and worshiping in their individual pursuits, and they pass by on the other side. But this guy comes who is a Samaritan, somebody who is supposedly outside of the love of God, and he takes this guy and he places him on his donkey and he binds up his wounds and he takes him to an inn and he gets him something to eat and he pays for him to stay at the inn, and he says, if there's any other cost, then I'll pay that cost. What's Jesus's point? He's saying that every person you encounter is either a victim to be exploited, a problem to be avoided, or a person to be loved. Jesus gave an 11th commandment with an explicit example. Third thing I want you to see, an 11th commandment with an explicit example for an eternal impact. Guys, if you can pull that one back, that'd be great. For an eternal impact. By this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Selfless love. The love that says, I genuinely know Jesus by how I live. It's the greatest characteristic of a disciple because it is one thing the devil cannot counterfeit. The devil cannot counterfeit genuine love. Only Christians are capable of Christ-like love. When we love other people unconditionally, our identity as disciples is recognized unmistakably. It stands out in bright, vivid colors, not pale pastels. It is a bright impact. We are to be living proof of a loving God to a world that's watching. I was reading this week about a story that happened sometime after D-Day, after Normandy. The 82nd Airborne Division took in heavy losses during the course of that battle because they had dropped in well behind enemy lines to take out some munitions and to take out some supply lines. And there was a unit of four guys who were making their way through the area, and one of them got killed. And the three other guys, they were way far ahead of the front. They were way into enemy territory, and they had nothing to do with their fallen comrade, but they desperately wanted him to have a decent burial. And so they noticed that there was a small Catholic church with a cemetery that was there. And so they went in, and there was a priest in there, and they asked him if they could bury their fallen comrade there and give him a decent burial. And the priest asked, was he a Catholic? And they said, no, he's Protestant. And he said, well, the cemetery that we have is really only for members of the Holy Church. But let me tell you what I can do. If you will bury him right outside of the fence of the cemetery, I will make sure that the grave is taken care of, and I'll keep it up. And so they said, you know what, that's okay. So that's good. So they went out, and they had a burial for him, and they said a few words, and then they went on their way. And of course, the fighting, as you know, continued well through France, all the way up into Germany, and VE Day gets there, and that wonderful time of celebration. These three guys are getting ready to ship out and to go back home, but before they do, they want to one more time see their fallen comrade and kind of pay their respects. So they go to the church. They remember where it is. They go to the cemetery, and they look for the grave right outside the fence, and they can't find it. And so they look around, and they look around, and they still can't find it. So finally, they go, and they knock on the door, and the same old priest comes out, and they say, listen, if you recall, we were here a while back, and we had to bury our friend, and you said we could bury him on the outside of the fence, and we cannot find his grave. Can you help us find it? He said, sure, I can do that. He said, here's what happened. I really felt bad after you all left, and it just weighed on my thoughts about your friend being buried outside the fence, and I just didn't think it was right. They said, oh, wow, that's really great. So you moved the grave? He said, no, I moved the fence. You know, in a sense, that's what God has done for us. Neither you nor I had the right to be within the fence of God's family. But stop and think about the incredible achievement of God. God doesn't condone our sin and say that it's okay because it wasn't okay. Neither does God compromise his standard and say, okay, I'm just going to make a different rule. God sent Jesus, his one and only Son, who assumed our sin and sentenced himself to death for it. Because of that, we have the ability to be drawn within the fence of the love of God, to be able to know and experience the love that God gives to us. And because of that, he calls us to take that love outside of our own fences as well. Let me ask you, do you need to move your fence of love today? We're called to love other people the way Jesus loved. Do you need to move the fence of your love? Do you need to make some people who were outsiders into insiders? We have living proof of a loving God for a watching world. Disciples love. It's what they do. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Those of you who are watching online today and those of you who are in this place today, you can know the love of Jesus Christ for the very first time. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today you can come to faith in Christ. If you're watching online, I have good news for you. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his wonderful love and mercy, left heaven's throne. Was born as a baby on this planet, lived a perfect life, and died a death that sinners deserve. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave on the third day, proving he was who he said he was. And if you will place your faith and trust in him, if you'll turn from your sin, Jesus has promised he'll save you. If you've never experienced the love of God in the person of Jesus, today, right now, whether you're watching online or whether you're in this room, you can know the love of Jesus Christ. All you need to do is call on him in prayer. He's already done all the work. You can just pray. You can repeat this prayer after me. So if you're sitting in your living room, or if you're sitting in your bedroom, or if you're right here in this room, and you would like to know Jesus as your Savior, just say, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin separates me from you. I know you died on the cross for my sin and proved you were God by rising from the grave on the third day. I now ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer online, I want you to reach out to me at tim@fiveforks.org, and I would love to share in the joy of you being a follower of Jesus, but also give you some information that will be a help to you in your Christian life as well. So thank you so much for being with us. Remember, tim@fiveforks.org. If you'd like to reach out, we would love to talk with you. Those of you in this room, I'm going to ask you to stand. And today, if you prayed that prayer, when we sing this song is called An Invitation, and I'm going to ask you to do just that. It's your invitation to come and to say, I made a decision, and I want to talk to you about it. I'd be happy to receive you here, and you can just say, I prayed that prayer. Or maybe you haven't prayed that prayer, but you need to. I want to encourage you to come and say, Pastor Tim, I need Jesus. And it would be our privilege to share with you how you can know Jesus as your personal Savior. Maybe you need to come to this altar and just pray today. Maybe there are people that you need to bring inside your fence. Make some outsiders into insiders and love them the way God loves them. Maybe there's another need in your life. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to make this your place of ministry involvement by joining Five Forks Baptist Church. Whatever that need is, if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you while we sing, don't wait for somebody else. You come right now. Let's sing.